Well, good morning. Here on this second Sunday in Easter, I wonder what it is that we are meant to do now. Now that the resurrection has been proclaimed, now that everything has been revealed, now that Jesus has been raised, what now? Now, that may seem a strange question from one of your priests today, but I must admit that it's a question that rolls through my soul every year about this time. You see, Easter is a time of certainty for so many of us. It's a glorious time to worship, and we certainly had a beautiful day together here. And Easter day has a way of drawing you in, even if you haven't been here for a while. The pomp and circumstance of the moment compels us to stand, to sing our alleluias and believe. Christ is risen. We proclaim it with our whole being. And it occurs to me that this is pretty easy to do when the sanctuary is filled with faces that we know but haven't seen for some time, where everywhere we look with a backdrop of flowers, we are greeted with the smiles of our neighbors. Yes, the Lord is risen indeed. But then the days move on. Another week passes. And what now? It's a question that's easy to avoid, especially so close to such a powerful weekend, right? Because resurrection is the foundation of our belief, and we wouldn't dare be confused about that, would we? So then, what do you make of the story of these disciples this morning? What did you think when you heard this gospel proclaimed? What did you wonder about today? Christ is risen. And at the precise moment when our disciples should have been celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, they were instead locked away in a room, terrified. This is where our gospel picks up the story today. So what is it that we are meant to discern as we huddle in this locked room with these men, captured by our own fear? And what were these disciples afraid of anyway? What is it that we might be afraid of today? The text tells us that they were afraid of the Judeans, but which Judeans were they afraid of exactly? The religious and political leaders that had plotted and killed Jesus? Or maybe it was Jesus himself, the missing Messiah, who just might be looking for these deserting disciples. In this moment, could anyone really say which of these concerns might have been more frightening to these disciples after everything that had taken place? They all seem like fair enough questions to me. And yet it's interesting that for so many, this gospel, which tells the story of the disciples' reaction to the news of the resurrection of our Lord, is viewed as a story about one disciple, a story that we've heard for so long, a myth that grants us the bravado to skim over the real fear of the disciples today at their first encounter with the risen Lord and focus instead on one person's words and actions, one disciple. We even give it a cute name. It's called the story of Doubting Thomas. But today's gospel story isn't about one man. It tells us of the first meeting of the disciples with Jesus. He shows up in a room, even though the doors are locked, some sort of Christological magic. And for some reason, even though no one seemed to think it was important enough to tell us why, we are told that Thomas was not with them in this first encounter. So when the disciples come to tell him what they have seen, we hear Thomas's demand. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. It has always amazed me that Jesus shows up again to meet Thomas's audacious demand, it seems. But somehow, rather than sitting with this wonder, we have been trained to skim ahead just a bit more. We quickly read over that potentially icky part of the story, the one that involves wounded bodies and touch, until we hear the words of Christ. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Whew. I mean, we were all thinking it, right? But thank God, Jesus just goes ahead and says it. He calls out Thomas for his doubt so that we don't have to, so that we can continue to sit in our assurance, in our certainty. This is how so many of us have been taught to read the story of doubting Thomas. And maybe we need to do that. Maybe we need to ignore the fact that the other disciples are still here a week later, still locked away even after they have already received the gift of the Spirit and seen Jesus. Maybe we need to do this because it's the only way that we can cope with our own lingering questions. Because we need to be able to point to someone, to anyone, and say, aha. To imagine that there's no way that we could have that kind of doubt. But to what end? I mean, what has this approach given us? Can we really say that this would have been the reason for Jesus to come back a week later, to prove some sort of point, to publicly chastise a disciple so that we could continue to point out his faults all these years later? And what would that reveal about our God anyway? Is this how we are meant to live in our world? So there must be more to this story. After all, what was it that Thomas asked for that was different than what any of the disciples had already experienced while he was missing? All he wanted was to see Jesus, just as they had, wounds and all. And so this story can't really only be about Thomas's doubt, but maybe it says something about how Jesus responds to those things we speak into existence through our prayer, our cry of hope in defiance of fear. Maybe we can see something more if we read the text with this in mind. Because when Jesus returned that week later, the disciples were still there. They were still afraid and still locked away. But this time, Thomas is there with them, his pesky demand still echoing in the room and in our hearts, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand in his side, I will not believe, Thomas said. It's interesting that the text doesn't mention that anyone argued with Thomas or even tried to stop him. So maybe the others wanted to see this as well. Maybe they needed to see this. Maybe they still had their own questions. We can't be sure. All we know is that Jesus' response to his demand was an invitation. Put your hand here, he said. Put your hand here. Here. Do not doubt, but believe. It's easy to read that last bit as though it might be a critique, but I've never been so sure about that. I have struggled to see these words as a rebuke because we all have our doubts. We all have our questions. Some of us pour them out publicly and others wrestle with them in silence, but they are there. Because we are all witnesses of the woundedness of our world, those issues that seem beyond our reach. We hear and tell a story of resurrection, but children are still separated from their parents at a border that once whispered of freedom, while we hear speeches about family values. Women are left to wonder how they might receive health care that they need while we hear speeches about life. Aid workers are targeted and executed for the audacity of offering food to those starved by war, while we hear speeches about security. Yes, we all have our doubts. We ask how this can be, what we can do, what now? We, just like the disciples, are looking for Jesus. My friends, there's a world of courage in what Thomas did this day. He saw the woundedness of our Lord and reached out his hand anyway. And those wounds, the physical signs of all that we are capable of, well, rather than recoiling from the sight of them, he drew himself closer. And when he did, Jesus offered not an I told you so, but a blessing, a sacred breath, God's Spirit that calls us beyond what we think is safe and into a world that is desperately searching for hope and peace. And Thomas saw Jesus anew. "My Lord and my God," he said. "It makes me wonder what I might see if I made my own demands in the face of my fear, in the face of the issues of our world that seem unsolvable. It makes me wonder where the rooms are that I have built to protect me from what I fear most in this world. And it leaves me wondering what it would take to break down all those walls today. Maybe all that has ever been needed was the courage of this doubting Thomas, the courage to reach out just as he did." I think that the questions this passage brings up have always been the gift of this story, the words of life right there for us. Thomas's questions allow me to ask my own questions still today, recognizing that Jesus keeps showing up despite our fear, breaking through all the spaces that we think we might have secured, inviting us to keep showing up too, to experience the woundedness of this world and to know that we have a part to play, to let our faith demand something better, to see and touch, to be seen and be touched, to be changed and to change, to belong to each other, just as we are. Now, if that's a story about doubt, then let us have more of it. Amen.